The scripture reading today comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. The word of the Lord. They came to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then, there in their synagogue, a man with an unclean spirit, he cried out, "What have you done to us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, throwing him into convulsions and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The word of the Lord for the people of God. In the scripture today, Jesus is in Capernaum. I always have trouble pronouncing that one. And he's teaching. This is very early in Jesus' ministry. It's when the story gets to his teaching itself that something really stands out to us today. It's that people are amazed enough to be talking about how much authority he's speaking with, that something to them was standing out back then. Just imagine it for a moment. Imagine the power he must have spoke with, that people are openly talking about it. The authority in his voice had to be strong and confident to come across that way. But there's much more than that going on there. It also had a lot to do with him being looked at as a scribe and what he said in that role. To understand the people's reaction, we have to first kind of get a little bit of background on the scribes. They were literally students of the scripture. If we go by the word that was used in the time of Jesus, it was a Jewish position of studying the laws of scripture. They were the lawyers of the Jewish culture, and people would go to them whenever they had any questions about matters of Jewish law. So if any of you have questions about Jewish law and happen to be hanging out back in biblical times, you just need to find your local scribe, and they can answer your questions. It's very important if you somehow end up in that position. Being a scribe is very similar to the modern-day scholars or professors that study these various topics. On every paper or book or even teaching in a class, they use references. And the authority of what they say is built on the authority of 50 other people researching the same topic. When I write papers, even as just a student, I have to provide a good number of references to back up what I say. And then even then, usually the answers are not as clear as you want. It isn't a cut and dry answer, especially when dealing with scriptures, both from the New Testament and the Old. I have one book that its whole purpose is to give the generally accepted grade, and they actually have a grading system of A through D for the likelihood of which version of the ancient Greek texts are closer to the original. And so then, you know, like A would be, they're pretty sure, B as well, they think so, but they're not really sure, and so on. And they do this for all the different variations that you might find for scriptures in Greek. In my one class at seminary, there was a student. This was my first year, and I remember that student being very upset about this. And it was a class on the Gospels. There were a lot of things we learned in that class that I think really don't matter as much to our faith, but I think they're interesting at least. And one of the things discussed was how likely it was that each gospel was wrote by the author they say. Matthew for Matthew, Mark for Mark, and so on. For me, I'm not sure it matters what percent likelihood that a gospel was wrote by who it says, because my faith is really, it's really on Christ, and it's not based on who wrote what book in what name. But this particular professor is one that I found that most books, commentaries, and so on, whenever you're talking about Matthew, he's referenced. Some have even told me that he's the best when it comes to understanding the study of the book of Matthew. And so after he had said that it was most likely that Matthew wrote Matthew, that it was maybe a 75% likelihood that he was the author, a student looked up from her notes and said, "Wait, so did he or did he not write it?" The professor tried to explain that most studies would show that it is likely, but it's not complete. They're not completely sure. But the student really persisted, really wanted a cut and dry answer of if it was or wasn't, with no qualifications. And so she said, "So he did then." And he explained again, "Well, most scholars tend to lean toward that way, but this persisted for a little bit back and forth." And I don't think there was ever a clear solution reached between the professor and the student. But this was similar to what scribes might run into themselves. Like the passage was saying, scribes didn't speak directly with authority, but instead they were usually reinforcing what they said by referencing others, by referencing other scribes. They would defer the authority to any other writings by other scribes or things that they said or teachers that they had. So like my professor, they would not be speaking with 100% surety on the topic. They'd be saying in some fancy way for back then that this is probably what this means, or this is most likely what that means, or this is most likely who wrote that. Jesus did not speak this way. He knew the scriptures much better than that. He knew them not just from studying the writings of others, and not by just the works of other scribes. He spoke with authority that wasn't of a scribe. He spoke with a surety in things that amazed the people enough that they would comment about it. He didn't muddy the waters with any kind of teaching that with most likelies and probablys and this is what most scribes would agree on. He stated the scriptures and their meanings with true power and authority. I mean, the phrase "my word is law" comes to mind because really what he said was how the law was. When I first read the scripture passage and I got to the part about authority, it really made me remember some things and times where people had looked on to me as one with authority. And for me, that's a really scary thing. I'm an introvert. I kind of shy away from the authority roles. At least I try to. But amazingly, this happened mainly with my family and friends, and was mainly after I had answered my call to pastoral ministry and started at seminary. It was all of a sudden, anytime my family got together, like we'd get together for Thanksgiving, "Hey, Jack, why don't you pray?" Or, "Hey, Jack, why don't you..." And so for every time we got together, that's the way it was. When traditionally, it was either my grandfather or my grandmother or, you know, one of the older members of my family that kind of took that role. It's still a little awkward for me, but I'm getting a little better with it. But it's a role of authority that was kind of assumed in me after I started seminary. I think the most awkward was during a Bible study with a person that I actually had grown up knowing. I grew up knowing him my whole life. And he was always the one that was like, in Sunday school, he paid attention. I mean, he studied the Bible. He could probably quote scriptures that I could never dream of remembering. And looking back, you know, I was the kid that was crawling under the table. I was crawling on the table. I was kicking my neighbor. I was throwing stuff at the teacher. I was a terror. And so for me, I wasn't really paying much attention growing up in Sunday school. But so every time we would run into a question during this Bible study, he would respond by saying, "Well, Jack knows more about this than I do, but I think it..." And so my call to ministry came a little late. And so for this was my first year of seminary. And my call came right before that in my senior year of undergrad, where I was working on a degree in communications, emerging tech, and multimedia. Nothing to do with pastoral ministry, really. At least not anything preparing me for seminary or working on my Master of Divinity. And so he had a lot more experience than I did. But all of a sudden, he was looking on to me with that sense of authority. And it was really awkward for me. Even without those recent experiences to jog my memory, I think my inclination to relate to Jesus that way, to always kind of see myself in the role of the hero of a story, I think that's something that's ingrained in our culture. We want to relate to that hero of the story or the main character. We want to be that hero in some instances. I talked with the kids about pretending and playing, and weren't normally fighting over who got to be the sidekick. You especially were not fighting over who got to be the innocent bystander in the story and get to stand off to the side and witness everything. Those would be boring roles a lot of times to kind of take part in. So if we're going to get into a story when we're reading a book, I think that's something that's necessary. It's something that we do. We want to relate to the main character and compare it to our lives. And this isn't a bad thing for fictional literature. This is not a bad thing for secular movies or books. It's not a bad thing even when relating to Jesus as a model of how to live. Really, all of those can be very good natural inclinations for ourselves. But, one thing that I've always found is often in even secular material, I a lot of times find examples that kind of remind me how to live out my faith. The problem is whenever we see ourselves in other roles or when we don't see ourselves in other roles in the Bible stories. The scripture today speaks of people that were there talking about the power and authority that Christ was speaking. We could do worse than to think of ourselves in that role. To see ourselves as people that are truly amazed by the power and authority of Christ. Right after that, there's an unclean spirit in a man that speaks out saying, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." We could do worse than to think of ourselves in that man's role. A man that Christ saved, not just in the end by dying for his sins, but also by removing the evil spirit. It's something special to think of ourselves as worthy of God in the flesh. Worthy of Jesus Christ, caring enough that he wants to save us. Or even just to imagine ourselves in the role of being present in one of the first amazing acts of our Lord and Savior. Wow, to be present whenever he first did that, when he first spoke with that authority. That would be something. At the end of this piece of scripture, it tells people about people spreading his fame throughout Galilee. This is not only a position in the story that's really an honor to be part of, but it's something that we are called very specifically to do if we're to follow Christ. We should be spreading the word to everyone, telling them the good news of Christ, telling people that Christ is the Messiah. To be Christians, we don't need to be the hero of the story. We don't just relate to Jesus and his experience. To do that can be good, but we can really miss something. We can miss out on how much of an honor and opportunity it is just to be the people Christ is addressing, to be the one saved by him, to even have the honor and opportunity of spreading the good news of Christ. It isn't about being obligated to do these things. It's not about an obligation to serve Christ or something that we do even though we really don't want to. We should really want to fill these roles. We should see how amazing it is to have those chances, to see how lucky we are that God loves us that much. So when we leave here today, I challenge you to go out and take advantage of that privilege we have in serving Christ. Whether that means spreading good news, helping the less fortunate, praying for those in need, admitting we need help ourselves, or even simply sitting here in worship together, it's all part of serving Christ. It's an honor to serve him, and we should be proud that we have the chance to do so, that we can play that role. Amen.